God, again, we just we know that you have things to say. You have already said so much to us this morning. Thank you that you just have conversations with us, that you sit with us, that you encourage and sometimes admonish, but that you do it because you love us and that you want us close. As Sue already said, because you're pursuing us and you're chasing us. So in that way, God, help us. We open our hearts up to you. We open our ears up, and we want to have ears to hear. Please speak to us today. Thank you for Tara. Thank you for her anointing. Thank you that you have spoken these words to her. Again, supercharge them, just anoint them in a way that only you do. Help her to just dance with you and just proclaim just you and her in a manner of worship. We extend this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Cool. Well, I'm a little nervous this week to give this word because it wasn't what I anticipated. I had a whole different direction, and the Lord said, I'm like totally doing a 180. So, yay, it's going to be good. I feel like it's a word, and it's a word that really is piercing my heart, and so there will be tears. Thank you for letting me share my heart with you in advance. And I really just want us all to hear it. I want to hear it. I want us to walk away different today. That's my prayer for us. Okay, so I hope you guys have been working on your verse. Do not open your Bibles. I'm going to kind of test you. And this is the NIV version, but I'm going to say part of Isaiah 61:1, and then I'm hoping the congregation and at home, you guys can help finish it. So the Spirit of the Sovereign
Lord
is
upon me.
Good job, guys. You're doing great. Because the Lord has
anointed me
to
preach
the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up. Good job, guys. To proclaim freedom to the and to release from darkness the prisoners. Or, I don't know, this translation is a little funny. But how do we say it, babe? To release the prisoners from darkness. That's how we say it. Yeah. Okay, so I was all excited. I was on the Lent team to figure out like what were we doing for Lent, what was the theme. Marquita said we're going with Isaiah 61. I was super excited, and she said, hey, like, who wants to talk? And I looked at the list and I was like, yeah, restore sight of the blind sounds cool. But then I'm reading over Isaiah 61 1-3, and I'm just like really confused. I'm like looking at it over and over again. I'm like, there's no blind people in here, Wes. What is happening? Did I, like, read this wrong? And he goes, babe, didn't Marquita say we're focusing on Luke 4 when Jesus read from the gospel that or read from Isaiah that day? And I was like, oh, yes. So we pull out Luke 4, and here's what Jesus says when he reads it. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. That's the same. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim freedom from the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind. Turns out he added in a line from Isaiah 42. And I was like, whoa. And Wes was like, hey, it's like he's giving us a new interpretation of what it is to release prisoners from darkness. And I was like, the mind blow emoji came up in my mind. And I was like, that's me. I'm the mind blown emoji right now. And so that was powerful. It was powerful to read. So as we're pressing in, I was thinking like, okay, well, who are blind people? Blind people are people who are born with some sort of genetic DNA, you know, problem, like something doesn't connect, right? And then you're born blind. There's also illness-induced blindness. There's also injury, like a head injury can cause blindness. And then The last one that like really stuck out to me that we're focusing on is called hysterical blindness. Recently, the family and I, we watched the movie on Disney Plus called Flora and Ulysses, and it was really fun for us because we had read the audiobook as a family too. And this was actually, the kids get really excited when they can find a movie turned, or a book turned movie that doesn't make them mad. So this was a good one. It really kept with the themes, and we weren't mad at the details. You know, it was a good story. Except the kids will tell you they did not like that the main character, Flora, was a bit of a liar in the movie, whereas she's very honest in the book. So, warning, we had to pause a lot. Wes would interject and go, "Oh, we do not lie in this family. We release that from our souls. We do not invite that into our house." So, yeah. So if you watch it, just keep that in mind. So the movie is about a little girl who saves a squirrel from a vacuum, which somehow triggered him to get superpowers, and she decides to be his sidekick, and it's like her, just kind of spurring him on his journey and finding his purpose as a squirrel. It's a really sweet story. But she befriends her neighbor's nephew, who's visiting from England, and his name is William Spiva. And her first interaction with him is him trying to meet her, and he's like running into a wall. He just can't see. And she's like, "What is going on?" And he's like, "I'm hysterically blind." And she goes, "Oh, I know what that is," because she has a whole book on like horrible things that can happen to you. And she's like, "Great." And so they define hysterical blindness. And it's when like trauma or fear or anxiety like induces your body to literally not see. It's the craziest thing when you read about it. So later on in the movie, they're sitting and talking, and he confesses to Flora why he was sent to his aunt's in America, and he infers that what triggered the blindness was when he pushed his stepdad's car into a body of water by their house. That is intense. I mean, what little kid pushes cars in the water? But what I liked about it was it's like a little bit after that that like he gets his sight back. And when you're looking into the topic of hysterical blindness and how people get healed from it, guess how they get healed? They get healed through confessing the things that are like bothering them. But as Christians, we know that it's not just about like saying, "Oh, I'm fearful," but we know that our fears can sometimes be rooted in sins. And I felt like the Lord said that that's what I needed to speak on. So in last week's sermon, Todd did a really good job of talking about setting the captives free and dealing with the trauma aspect. And if you need to re-listen to it, please re-listen to it. He talked about tools that our church provides through inner healing. So I don't feel like I have to go there. We're not going to go to the inner healing aspect because Todd did a really good part. But we are going to talk about how confession works and how confession can restore our sight. It's good. And then it was really cool during worship, Wes whispered to me, "Did you hear that? Paul just talked about confession when he was sharing his dream and saying, you know, it's important to confess too." So this time around, God didn't put it on my heart to do any big word studies. He said that everything I have for this sermon is in me. And everything is in this book, which we go to Forest Home and we see this speaker named Ricky Jenkins, and he's awesome. And one of my favorite things that he says before he really digs into the word, he says, "I testify that this book is good and true and life-changing." And I agree with that. So I testify that this book is good and true and life-changing. Do you agree?
Yeah.
Amen. Okay, so we're going to spend a lot of time in this book. I'm going back and forth between translations today, between the Passion Translation And my New King James, which was my first study Bible, as you can see, it's very well loved. And it kind of felt like going, do you ever feel like you open old Bibles and it feels like a friend? And you're like, oh, I forgot. Like, you're so fun to be around. it kind of felt like that when I was reading through my King James and seeing all my notes, my highlights. And it got me re-excited for digging in. But I also want to remind you guys that it doesn't take much to hear from the Lord when it comes to the Bible, because Jesus said when he went away that he was going to give us a helper. And when we accept Jesus Christ into our lives, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us who can help us interpret and read and understand. And that's just so cool. And it was a neat reminder for the Lord to just say, you've got this, Tara. We've got it together, and we're just going to do it this way this time. So I did look up the definition of confession just like from the dictionary, and it says to tell or make known something such that's wrong or damaging to oneself, or to admit to guilt, to acknowledge sin to God or to a priest. But what does the Bible say about confession? Now, I feel like you guys have got this. I'm hoping you guys can fill in the blanks here. It says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, do you guys know this part? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all
unrighteousness.
Good job, guys. Okay, you can't hear it on Zoom land, but they said unrighteousness, which is the right answer. And then James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins.
One to another.
Good job, Robin. One to another. She said it the loudest. That you may be healed. You may be healed. Isn't that so cool? And Jesus says he wants to restore our sight, right? So to me, that means when you restore something, something once was whole and then broke, and then you're restoring it to what it once was. And we know that that's healing. And how cool that James puts it as confession, that we are healed through the confession of our sins. So how do we even know we need to confess? I just wanted to point out that we are all sinners, just in case you forgot. But I actually feel like this is an important topic because sometimes it feels like we forget. We live in a world that wants approval. And I feel like tolerance has turned into a form of approval in our society. And we avoid calling it out. It's even canceled. Like the idea of calling people out on their stuff, you will get canceled. The other thing that we do is we make sinfulness enjoyable, right? Like there's this, you can go to Target and it's hard for me not to buy it because it's the cheapest nail polish, but it's called sinful. And then when you eat something really good and delicious, what do you say? Oh, it's sinfully delicious. Right? Why wouldn't we say heavenly delicious? Don't all good things come from heaven? Why did we allow the narrative to change? Why are we making what was bad turned good? Right? There's something that like has been permitted in our society, and I think it makes it hard for even me to acknowledge in my own heart that I'm a sinner. Because I feel like so many things are easily appeased or like, I'm still a good person. That really wasn't a big deal. But if it grieves the heart of God, then was it not a sin? So it's a heavier sermon today, just FYI, if you hadn't noticed. We're just going there. So here is what the Bible says. This is 1 John 1:6-8, prior to what we read was, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. This is right before that. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's a lot, right? It's heavy. Then James says to us, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, that one was heavy for me. It sounded harsh. But I was reminded of the story of the servant and his master left. And he knew what he needed to do, but he didn't do it. So I'm going to give us a little reminder. That is in Luke 12. Verse 47. It's, so what had happened was the master left and he said, you don't know when I'm coming back, but be ready as if I come back tomorrow. And then he comes back and it says, this is what Jesus is saying, I believe, about the master. Every servant who knows full well what pleases his master, yet who does not make himself ready and refuses to put his master's will to action, will be punished with many blows. He did not mince his words there. So let me say that again. And this goes along with James, right? Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, it is sin. And this is what Jesus says, straight from his mouth. Every servant who knows full well what pleases his master, yet who does not make himself ready and refuses to put his master's will to action will be punished with many blows. I don't want to be that person. Luke 19 says, this is another one, where the master gives out his money. He expects to see a return on his money, and the servant does not put his money to good use. Then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept and put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected an interest? Then he proceeds to give the money away to the servant who did the best investing. So a big part of sin to me, and what is being pointed out in the scriptures, is knowing what you're supposed to do and what God's requiring of you. And it's different for all of us, right? Maybe God's calling you to be a good wife and to work on that season, and instead you're putting all your energy into only being a good mom, right? I don't know what it is, but what you know the Lord's putting on your heart, if you're avoiding obeying that, it's sin. So confession is huge, right? We have to acknowledge sin, and then we need to confess. Because it affects relationships. So I was reminded of one time, one of our children, I won't say, mostly because I don't remember which kid. one of our kids told a lie and then proceeded to throw their other siblings under the bus through the process. The other kids got a punishment. Then it turns out that kid finally confessed and told us what the lie was. Now, in our family, if you tell a lie, usually it's figured out pretty quickly, and you get one little, like, drop of hot sauce on a spoon, and Wes, when they were really little, would say, it's important that you taste the fruit of your lies. So with this, sometimes he sounds like Batman, I don't know. So anyway, he proceeds to take this hot sauce this time, and it was more than a drop because the lie had gone on for so long, and he smears it across the table. And the child needed to lick it up, but they were afraid because they knew that it was going to be super hot because it wasn't just the one drop, it was a few drops, and it was a smear, so it seemed like a lot. And the longer the child waited to receive the punishment, what happened to the hot sauce? it dried. It started getting hard on the table. So they still were going to have to do it, but like they'd have to work at it, right? So it was like, dude, just like take the punishment. It was crazy. So the kid finally did it. There were a lot of tears and a lot of ice afterwards. but it's important. And the relationship with our child was restored when we, you know, when they went through the process of confession, getting their, eating their punishment, literally, and saying sorry, getting forgiveness from their siblings. But yeah, so confession is huge. And we, I think we had realized too, our relationship with that kid was off, and it wasn't until they confessed that we realized, oh, it's because you'd been lying to it. You've been hiding your heart from us in that way. So with confession also comes admission. And sometimes we get caught up in our sin and we have to be called out by our friends, by leaders in our church, by a boss. And an example of this is David did a whole cover-up. I mean, he sleeps with Bathsheba, proceeds to try to cover it up by making his soldier then sleep with his wife. Didn't work. So then he was like, oh, bummer, I got to kill this guy. Who, it said late in a, I think in Chronicles, that he was like, as one of, he's labeled, Uriah was one of his most faithful servants. So he kills one of his most faithful servants to get away with sleeping with his wife rather than confess. So there's a snowball effect, right, when we don't acknowledge our sin. So then when Nathan comes to him and tries to, like, nicely put a mirror in front of his face with a very sweet story about a lamb, he couldn't see it. He could not even recognize himself in that story. And Nathan finally had to say, do you guys remember what he said? You are that man. And he's like, what? And instead of being like, I can't believe you would say that to me, I'm the king, do you know what his response was? His response was, I have sinned. And that should always be our response. I have sinned. The other one is Israel is constantly put on the chopping block for making mistakes. And then what do? They make mistakes for like literal decades. Then finally we'll go, oh my gosh, and they get captive. And then they're like, ah, sorry, God, sorry. We didn't realize we were such sinners until they're like, there's no choice. They have to cry out to God. I would prefer that we don't get to that point. Let's not get captured. We're avoiding captivity. Nineveh, though, is a really cool example where they're told to repent, and they're told to repent probably in a really sassy way. Like, I don't know if you guys ever hear Jonah as like, repent. Okay, God says repent, right? Because he has such a weird, bad attitude. And they don't even care how the delivery is. They go, oh my gosh, we need to repent. We are a wicked people. And they're completely different. They fast, they cover themselves in ashes, and they're like, yes, we need to say sorry. We confess that we are an evil people, and we give ourselves to you. I mean, how beautiful is that? We don't get to hear what happens to them afterwards. We know they're saved from fire and brimstone, but I mean, I wonder if they thrived after that, right? There is something beautiful that comes from confession. And we know with going back to David, that baby dies, which is heartbreaking, but then God gives him a new baby that is then, the wisest man in all of the world, right? It's amazing what he does. He's so gracious. And I really believe that confession is a part of it. So we are currently living in a time that, I mean, maybe this has gone on even before this, but it feels like it's so in our face, where it's easy to blame. You don't want to take credit for what's going on, and it is, you know, any news source you turn on, it's the Democrats, it's the rich, it's the Republicans, it's the anti-vaxxers, it's the pharmaceutical industry, it's white people, it's social justice movements, it's communism, it's police, it's the guns. And who are we casting our troubles on? The world. The world. And I have yet to see, and I'm not talking about people who like will stand up and go, I'm white, I'm part of the problem, or whatever it is, right? I'm not talking about people who stand up and say those things. I'm talking about, who have you heard on the news when you turn it on that stands up and says, it's me. I am a sinful creature before God, and I am so sorry that I am part of this problem. We don't hear that. You know who else doesn't say it? Me. I have a list of villains, and I am not on the list. And you know who should be on the number one spot is myself. I keep hearing the Lord say, who do you want to be, Tara? And I feel like I'm in this season where I have confidence. I mean, ask Wes. I'm like, a weird confidence. I'm not like saying I want to strip away your confidence. I don't feel God saying I want to strip you of your confidence. I feel him say, like, you're good enough, but is that like who you want to be? Like, do you just want to be like a good enough Tara? Or do you want to be like the Tara that I envision? Like, I think of my kids, and like, I would be happy, and I would still love them regardless if they were good enough. But like, at the same time, I'd have this hidden heartbreak because I'd know I could like see spiritually like into who they could be, right? This destiny that God wants to call forth in us. And this destiny that he wants to call forth in me. And I want to be that. I want to be that Tara. I want to see. I want to have my sight restored and see with heaven's eyes. I want to see the way that that he sees my potential. And I feel like that is a part of restoring our sight, you guys. And I feel like confession and what the Lord is sharing with me is acknowledging our sinful behavior is going to be what gets us there. And if we want to be the, what did you call it? A trauma center, right? I love what Marquita called us to when she first started us off for Lent. She said, I see FWC as a trauma center. How the heck? Okay, sorry. How in heaven's name, right? I have to replace my vocabulary. I'm working on it. How in the name of heaven are we ever going to be able to be a trauma center if we, one, are captives, which, again, see Todd's sermon to figure out how to not be a captive, and two, if we can't see. You can't even see the people. If you can't even see yourself, if you can't even see the people in front of you, because of what's going on in you. And then you're like, oh, it's not me. It's, you know, it's because Trump isn't president, right? Or it's because Biden is president, whatever, right? Like, I have the list, you guys. I am not guiltless in this. I mean, Wes and Brad could tell you. I have a really long list. So before we move on, I mean, we're just ending and like pouring over scripture, and I just want you guys to hear it. I want to hear it. I want this to penetrate us in such a way that we can't help but walk away from today and we're different. Okay? That is my heart. That is what I feel like God's heart is. I feel like he's speaking to me and saying, Tara, you're ready for this. You're ready to be different. You're ready to be a new you. And we can only get that from his help. So let me take a drink of water. And before we really dive in, I'm going to start us off in Hebrews. And just to remind us of what happens when we do hear God's word and we're changed, as well as when we don't. So this is Hebrews. For we have heard the good news of deliverance, just as they did. Yet they didn't join their faith with the word. Instead, what they heard didn't affect them deeply, for they doubted. For those of us who believe, faith activates the promise and we experience the realm of confident rest. Confident rest. That's what Heather was talking about today. For God still has, and I'm jumping around, this is Hebrews 4. For God still has ordained a day for us to enter into, and it's called today. Guys, it's not too late. Let me say that again. He has ordained a day for us to enter in, and it is called today. For it was long after, I started reading the wrong part. Okay, for now, as we're going to end with Isaiah and just like reading Isaiah over us all. But before we do, just listen. For we have the living word of God, which is full of energy, like a two-mouthed sword. It will even penetrate to the very core of our being, where soul and spirit, bone and marrow meet. It interprets and reveals the true thoughts and the secret motives of our hearts. All right, I'm going to say it one more time, but as a prayer over us, okay? So, Lord, we invite you here. We just ask, Jesus, that we would allow your living word with its full energy, like a two-mouthed sword, to penetrate to the very core of our beings, where our souls and our spirits, our bone and our marrow meet. Please let it interpret and reveal the true thoughts and the secret motives of our heart, God. Help us to acknowledge our sin, help us to confess our sin, and help us to be exactly who you want us to be so we can fulfill your great heavenly plans here in FWC. Amen. Okay. Sorry, I'm not done yet. we'll finish with this, you guys. So what was on my heart, or what God, like, this whole sermon came from Isaiah 15:9. And I'm going to switch between two translations because some parts sound cooler in the TPT and some parts sound cooler in the New King James. So that's just how we're doing it today, because why not? All right. Okay. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it can't save. Nor is his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated you from your God, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with sin. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth sin. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are the works of sin, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of sin. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. No way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. For this reason, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We hope for light, but sadly there is only darkness. We wait for a bright light, but we walk in darkness. We are like the blind, groping along a wall, inching along in the dark like those who cannot see. We stumble around in broad daylight like it was night, like the walking dead. We are frustrated, growling like bears, like doves cooing mournfully. We wait and wait for justice, but it never seems to come. For salvation, but it remains distant. Think of, you know, those political parties, right? We're looking for somebody to save America, looking for somebody to be the answer, right? Or at least that's where my head goes. For our rebellious deeds are stacked high before you. Our sins testify against us. We are aware of our sins, and we know our evil deeds all too well. We have rebelled and even tried to deny, or think cancel, God. We have forsaken our God. Our speech stirs up oppression and revolt, and our hearts conceive, then confess lies. Justice is driven away, and righteousness stands on the sidelines. The truth has stumbled in the public square, and morality cannot enter. Yes, truth has disappeared, and those who turn from evil become the next victim. Yahweh saw this and was greatly displeased that there was no justice. I have good news for you guys. You have a champion. Says, and then he was astonished to see that there was no champion, not even one who would rescue the oppressed. So then, he's excited, it gets better, okay? So then, his own mighty power was released to deliver, and his own righteousness supported him. He put on righteousness as his body armor. Salvation for a helmet, a garment of warring vengeance was his uniform, and passion his cape. He will repay wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes according to what they have done. Reckoning is coming to the islands for what is due them. From the west of the lands to the rising sun, the glory and name of Yahweh will be held in highest reverence. For he will break in as a flooding, rushing river driven on by the breath of God. So I just want to pause. We have a redeemer, okay? I mean, it sounds heavy, right? Acknowledge our sins, confess our sins. We are sinful, okay? But I think there's something to this, right? First, the first part of this is confess our sins, and then next, our redeemer shows up. I think we are the answer because we know the mighty one. We know the savior of the freaking universe. And I think that when we're pressing in and the Lord is showing me, like, right? Like I started a group for church. It's like, press in. Like you want to find all the answers. You want to do all the research. You want all the knowledge. But like, I'm asking you to press in. I'm asking you to show up. I'm asking you to say sorry. And I'm going to be there. I'm going to, like, penetrate the world. So then it gets good again, even better. So he says, as for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you, right? We know the spirit's upon us because of Isaiah 61, right? So, my spirit who is upon you, my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. And I'm going to end with this. This is Isaiah 60. The sun no longer shall be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light. Guys, you're going to see. We're going to see. We're going to see clearly, and it's only going to be the light of God. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. And your people shall all be righteous, and they shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. And I read this, you guys, and I thought of us. We are little. But listen to that. It says, a small one will become a strong nation. A little one shall become a thousand. And I believe we do the work, and if we press into God's Spirit, and if we ask Him to pierce our hearts with His sword and to figure out what our sins are, and we confess them and we turn away from our sins, we're not only going to see, but we're going to be what Marquita sees, right? That trauma center. We're going to be the answer and tell people there is no societal fix except for Jesus Christ. That's all I have for us. Amen. I don't know. How do you end that? So, yay. Yay, Jesus.